It was almost a year ago, on Friday, April 15th, 2016, where a judge vacated the murder conviction of 76-year-old Jack McCullough. A prosecutor says that McCullough was wrongly convicted of a 1957 killing of an Illinois schoolgirl. So that means that one of the oldest cold cases to be tried in the United States history has officially gone cold again. McCullough, he was sentenced to life in prison back in 2012 for the death of 7-year-old Maria Ridolph in Sycamore, about 70 miles west of Chicago. And in a review of the documents last year, a prosecutor found evidence that supported the former policeman's long-held alibi that he was some 40 miles away in Rockford at the time of Maria's disappearance. You see, in this case, the Illinois judicial system, it worked well to free a man, an innocent man, who had been wrongly convicted of a crime. As we have been working our way through the last parts of Jesus' life, we have seen that Jesus, he was betrayed by Judas, and he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by the religious authorities on the Mount of Olives. He was taken to the high priest's house, where Peter denied knowing him three times before the rooster crowed. And then Jesus, he was subjected to this religious trial, the one that we looked at last week before the Jewish Sanhedrin, where he was found guilty of blasphemy. But do you realize Jesus was innocent of any crime? He had never done anything wrong in his entire life. And yet the Jewish authorities wanted Jesus sentenced to death. But because they're not able to impose the death penalty on anyone, they had to get the Romans to convict Jesus of a capital offense and thereby get him sentenced to death. And so today we're going to look at this civil trial of Jesus that we find in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. And it shows us the innocence of Jesus. And the first thing that we notice are the accusations that the Jewish authorities bring against Jesus. The religious trial of Jesus, it had concluded sometime shortly after dawn, and as far as the Jewish Sanhedrin was concerned, Jesus' admission that he was the Son of God, it was blasphemous and deserving of death. But since they lacked the political ability to do so, they had to arrange to have Jesus in a civil trial. And that is where our scripture picks up at verse 1, and you can follow along up in here or in your Bibles if you have them. And it says, "Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate." I had to make sure it was there because it's not back there anymore. Pontius Pilate was the Roman procurator responsible for maintaining law and order in this particular region. His normal headquarters, they're in Caesarea. However, since it is the Passover, and the tensions normally ran high during this Jewish feast, Pilate is in Jerusalem to ensure that there is law and order. Verse 2 says, "And they began accusing him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be a Messiah, a Christ, a king.'" See, the first accusation that was leveled against Jesus was that he was misleading the nation. Now, this would be the most subjective of the three accusations. Yes, Jesus taught that he was sent by God to show the nation God's way, which, of course, was different than the religious establishment's way. But Jesus was simply teaching the people a correct understanding of God's truth rather than the perversion that was being taught to them. Now, the second accusation was that Jesus was forbidding the paying of taxes to Caesar. And this accusation is patently false because Jesus has specifically taught the people that they were to pay their taxes to Rome when he taught them back in Luke chapter 20, where he says, "Then render to Caesar's that which is Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Now, the third accusation that was leveled against Jesus, that he was calling himself a king. Well, this accusation, it was actually true, but not in the sense that the religious authorities meant. I want you to notice that there is this very subtle but important change in this accusation against Jesus. See, in his religious trial from last week, Jesus was found guilty of blasphemy. That is, the improper use of God's name. However, the Jewish leaders, they knew that Pilate, he had no interest whatsoever in their religious law. And so these Jewish leaders, they changed the accusation from that of blasphemy to insurrection. They said to Pilate that Jesus was saying that he himself was a king. They knew that Jesus' claims to kingship would be a direct challenge to Caesar. And they knew that this last accusation would be the one that Pilate would have to address. So as we move on, Pilate, he asked Jesus a question. And in verse 3, the first part of it says, "So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" See, Pilate again is not interested in their religious law, but he had to ascertain whether Jesus was a revolutionary, which is what the Jewish Sanhedrin basically tried to imply in their third accusation. If Jesus was a revolutionary trying to rebel against Rome, then Pilate would be forced to have to take action. And Jesus gives him his answer and he says, "You have said so." Jesus' answer in Luke is very short and is somewhat cryptic. In John's gospel, there was an extended exchange between Pilate and Jesus on the issue of his kingship. And Jesus concluded that exchange by saying that his kingship is not of this world, meaning that he was not a political or a military revolutionary. His kingship, it was a spiritual kingship. And so Pilate passes down his verdict in verse 4, and Pilate announced to the chief priest and to the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Although this interaction with Pilate and Jesus did not last very long, Pilate believed that Jesus was not a threat to Rome, and so he declared Jesus not guilty of any crime against Rome. In fact, during the course of the next hour or so, Pilate actually declared Jesus innocent 3 different times. Commentator Daryl Bakke notes that Pilate's verdict, it should have ended matters, but it does not. Jesus is portrayed as rebelling against Rome, but the irony here is that it is the leadership that is rebelling against God's own chosen one. Then there arises this disagreement from the Sanhedrin on Pilate's verdict, and they say, but they insisted at verse 5, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." See, the Jewish leaders, they're pulling out all the stops here. Nothing was going to stop them from getting Jesus sentenced to death. So they wanted Pilate to see that Jesus was a political threat. Their tactic was to suggest that a good governor would not let Jesus go free. They were clearly slandering Jesus. Now, Bishop J.C. Ryle, he reminds us that false witness and slander are the favorite weapons of the devil. When he finds that he cannot stop God's work, his next device is to blacken the character of God's servants, to destroy the value of their testimony. And this is what the religious leaders did to Jesus. False witness, slander, character assassination, those were the tools that they used against Jesus. So Jesus, he ends up being referred to Herod, and the Jewish religious leaders, they had said that Jesus was teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. And at verse 6, our scripture says, on hearing this, Pilate asked if this man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. You see, frankly, Pilate did not want to have to deal with Jesus, but he's getting this enormous pressure from the religious Jewish leaders. Now, commentator Daryl Bach, he says, maybe there was some other way for Pilate to get this case out of his box. And when he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he seized that chance. Under Roman law, a person could either be tried in the place where they were accused or in the province where they came from. Jesus, he was from Galilee. And it just so happened that the ruler of Galilee was in Jerusalem for the Passover. The Galilean ruler, it was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great, who had been king when Jesus was born. Now, Antipas, he is only a tetrarch, but the territory of his jurisdiction, it includes Galilee. And so off Jesus went to yet another trial, one that Pilate probably hoped would end in death. Then we notice the ridicule that takes place at Herod's palace, where Herod is at. And Jesus, he's marched off to the palace where Herod was staying in Jerusalem for this Passover. And the first part of verse 8, our scripture says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. Now, we should not be surprised that Herod has heard about Jesus, because Jesus, he is immensely popular back in Galilee. His fame, it would have undoubtedly spread all the way to Herod himself. But I want us to see four different ways in which Herod was actually ridiculing Jesus. The first is that he sought the spectacular. The second part of verse 8, it says, from what he had heard, speaking of Herod, about him, he hoped to see him perform some sign. Herod may have thought that Jesus was some sort of magician or maybe a con artist, and he wanted to be entertained by Jesus. But Herod, he also bombarded Jesus with questions. And Luke says in verse 9, he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Someone has noted that Herod is the only person that Jesus never answered. Perhaps it was because Herod was not really interested in the truth. He was simply trying to ridicule Jesus, and so Jesus refused to answer him. See, there's a lesson right there for us. Jesus does not answer the person who is not sincere in seeking the truth. Herod was ridiculing Jesus, and Jesus never answered a word. Imagine Herod's surprise when he died and he learned that Jesus was indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of sinners. But then it's too late for Herod to repent and to be saved. The third thing that Herod allowed to take place was these false accusations against Jesus. And Luke says in verse 10, the chief priest and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Great word, isn't it? It's noteworthy that earlier in verse 2 of our scripture this morning, the religious leaders were merely accusing Jesus, but now here they are vehemently accusing him. You see, clearly Herod did not seek the truth because Jesus said nothing. And finally, Herod treated Jesus with contempt. Luke says in verse 11, then Herod and his soldiers, they ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. One commentator said that this splendid clothing was probably a reference to one of Herod's own previously used coats. And they put it on Jesus so that they could mock him. Now, interestingly enough, although Luke did not state in this passage we're going through this morning, Herod, much like Pilate, found guilty of any wrongdoing. Now, after Jesus has gone back to Pilate, and we'll get into this next week a little bit more, Pilate basically says, I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for charges against him, neither has Herod. You see, what Luke wanted to emphasize as clearly as possible was the complete innocence of Jesus of Nazareth. He had never done anything wrong in his entire life. And even people like Pilate and like Herod, they found Jesus not guilty of any wrongdoing. And then what's interesting as we finish our scripture for this morning is we look at this friendship that develops amongst enemies. You see, the relationship between Pilate and between Herod had been strained. But after Herod's interaction with Jesus, verse 12 tells us, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before they had been enemies. Bishop Ryle says that we know not the cause of their enmity, what caused their friction. It was probably some petty quarrel as arises amongst great as well as small. But whatever the cause of enmity, it was laid aside when a common object of contempt, fear, or hatred was brought before them. Whatever else it is that they disagreed upon, Pilate and Herod could agree to despise and to persecute Jesus. You see, as we've looked at this civil trial of Jesus that we find at the beginning of Luke 23, we should remember that Jesus' innocence, it covers all of our silt. Man, it covers all of our guilt before God, our silt. Man. Okay. Pastor Don Meyer, he told the story of years ago when he traveled to Ecuador. And he spent a couple of weeks traveling up in the mountains and he met the Quechua Indian people there. They lived amongst the most mind-numbing squalor possible. The disease and the disfigured bodies, they were breathtaking. The bugs, the stench, it was everywhere. People, they were living in holes in the ground and calling it a house. They were feeding on rotten food and prizing garbage as possessions. But they didn't know it. Why? Because everyone lived that way. They had never been given a picture of what it means to be a genuinely healthy human being. They did not know what an abundant life truly looked like. Then Pastor Meyer went on. He said that is our problem too. We don't get how sick and underdeveloped spiritually we are. In Psalm chapter 14, David says that the one fully healthy being in the universe views the human race as we might view those Quechua villagers. But you see, only the gap between his life and that of our village is so much greater. See, the Lord, he looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who would seek after God. But all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. In other words, we are all condemned. And we don't even know it. You see, yes, we all stand condemned before God. Every one of us is sinful. Jesus, on the other hand, he was completely innocent. He never did anything wrong his entire life. He never thought a sinful thought. He never uttered a sinful word. He never committed a sinful act. And yet on that day that we call Good Friday, Jesus was condemned for a crime that he never committed. But Jesus, he allowed this human injustice to go forward because he knew that it was part of God's plan for divine justice to be met against sinners like us. Jesus, he paid the penalty for our sin. He who was innocent bore the punishment for our sin so that we might be set free and to be reconciled to a holy God up in heaven. So as I wrap it up this morning, let us, each one of us, turn from our sinful ways. Let us believe in Jesus and follow after him. You see, he paid the penalty for our sins by dying on a cross in our place. So let's repent. Let's believe and let's follow so that we too can find life.